Whole service dedicated to baptism. We have a few of our young people being baptized today. I will speak on that. And so we've rearranged things from our normal order a little bit. You'll see that in the program. But we always still want to open up with a word of prayer. So join me as we address our God together. Heavenly Father, we unite our hearts together with one another to look to you for your blessing on the service today. We don't want this to be done just as a empty ritual or ordered by man, but done in accordance with your word, so that we can truly say that this was a God-ordained kind of service this morning. Thank you for each one who's here. Thank you for the family and friends who have joined us to be witnesses to the public testimony of faith through baptism that these young people will give today. And Lord, we ask again that you will just grant your favor and smile upon this service this morning. Help us as we sing and give and pray and give heed to your word and listen to testimonies that in all we will glorify the Lord our God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you have your hymnals there in the seat underneath the seat in front of you, please take them and turn to number 32. I sing the mighty power of God. Number 32.
Let's stand as we sing together hymn number 32.
I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and filled the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day, the moon shines
together is hymn number 26. Hymn number 26, Come Thou Fount.
Come Thou Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I fix upon it, mount of my redeeming love. Here I raise my sign of victory, hither by thy help I've come. And I know by thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, better, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave, oh God, I come. Oh, take and seal it for thy courts above.
Thank you. You may be seated.
You can see a number of announcements in the inside of your bulletin there, and I'd like to just remind you of a few of those, particularly tonight that we're having fellowship with one of our sister churches, I suppose you could say, with the Hiawatha Bible Church. They're having their Singspiration tonight as the fifth Sunday event that they always have at 6:30. If you would like to ride together with some of the other believers from our church, be here at 5:45. And we will leave shortly thereafter, like 5:46 or 7, and be on our way in the bus and carpooling together. And we'll get up there in time for the 6:30 service. We as a church have been asked to provide the dessert for the fellowship food time afterwards. So take note of that as well. If you can, help us out with some brownies, cake, cookies, ice cream. I don't know what all, but you'll figure all of that out. And that'll be this evening, so please come if you can. Next month, we'll be having another meeting with Hiawatha, and that is a special sacred music concert. A couple of our folks will be presenting some ministry and music and song, and some from that their church as well. So we look forward to that. That'll be Sunday, June 27 in the afternoon. So we'll have an abbreviated afternoon, and then go up there for that service, have a meal together, and be done with that meeting early in the evening or late in the afternoon. I'm not sure which where that will end, but that's what we'll do. And then there won't be on that day any evening service here at the church, just like there will not be any evening service here today, because we'll all be up there. You can find directions, too, by the way, on the other side of the bulletin there. All right. I think most of the rest of these we're going to leave for you folks to read through later in the summer and the fall activities that we've planned. So I'll just leave those and ask the men if they'll come forward and take up the offering this morning. Dee Dee? Okay. Okay. Steve Rod. Okay. Teddy. Okay. Let's remember to pray for that family and that need for sure. Okay. All right, men, if you'd come up and take up our offering. Thank you. begin in prayer, please. Our Father, thank you for this ministry of music, and thank you also for the offering of your people to the work of the ministry of the gospel. Father, I pray that you will help it to be used wisely in every respect, and that it will be used, this, as the Bible says, unrighteous mammon, to make friends, to welcome us into an eternal habitation. In other words, Lord, that it will be used to expand the influence and scope of the gospel, and that people will be saved, and we will exchange worldly money for eternal souls. And we'll thank you for that. We pray now, Lord, for the remainder of our service. We pray that your blessing will be upon it. We pray also, Lord, for this request that has been brought to our attention about Steve Rodd and his little child, Teddy, and the very difficult circumstances that they have been in with this cancerous tumor. Lord, we ask that you will provide a complete deliverance for them, if it be in your will. We pray more so, Lord, that they will learn how better to trust you in the midst of trials through this trial. We pray that their little son is saved and will have an eternal home in heaven as well, no matter what happens to his physical condition. Lord, we pray that as well for others who we know who are in various difficulties in their lives, whether it be young or old. We think of Hayden's acquaintance at school who is battling with this leukemia as well. We pray, Lord, for those among us who have been afflicted for many years with difficult diseases. Our brother Chuck comes to mind. Our sister Jean, we thank you that Mrs. Bittner is here today with us, that you have brought her back from the hospital and from the difficulties that she was facing before to allow her to be with us again today. Lord, this weekend also marks an important event in the life of our sister, Mrs. Beard, with the passing of her husband 4 years ago. We pray that you will strengthen her and encourage her heart. Thank you for the gift of our brother and sister to this church, that you gave them to us, that we could have fellowship with them. And thank you for all that is surrounding them as well. And we pray for the whole Beard family with some difficulties that they have faced lately, in particular with Courtney and that difficult situation she faced. Strengthen them, O God, and may they get through these kinds of things through faith in Christ Jesus. Lord, I want to thank you for all the visitors that are here today, for those who are coming to watch the baptism of their family member, or those who are just visiting for the first or second time today. I ask, Lord, that the service will be a great blessing and encouragement to their hearts. May you strengthen them in the holy faith because of their being here today. Lord, if there is somebody in this room who is not truly born again, I pray that today will be the day in which they will come to know Christ as their personal Savior and Lord, that they will submit their lives to Him through faith, through repentant faith, and they will be joined into the family of God. What a blessing that would be for us today, Lord. Work in hearts, we pray, through your Spirit and through the preaching of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. I'm going to invite Naomi if she'll come and share with us her ministry of music now.
This is Beneath the Cross, not the hymn version, but some words that I have come to really be thankful for and cherish that I thought go well with the commitment expressed in baptism and in our Christian lives that I hope will be an encouragement.
The young people are dismissed to go up to their junior church class, and at least the youngest of the young ones. The older ones, are the older ones staying the whole service? Yes, okay, all right. So they will stay for the whole time, and even those guys that are running upstairs now are going to come right back down in a few minutes because we want them to observe the baptism as well later this morning. I'll just be in about a half an hour, a little bit less maybe, if I can get my sermon to be terminated here quickly. Why don't you go ahead and turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. I want to tell you this morning everything that you need to know about water baptism. There are two types of baptism that are spoken about in the Bible. Two types. Spirit baptism and water baptism. Spirit baptism is actually the most important. But most Christians, I fear, don't know much about it, whether it be through lack of personal study of the Bible or lack of substantive Bible teaching and preaching on the subject. But spirit baptism is clearly taught in the Scriptures. You can find it in Matthew chapter 3:11, Acts chapter 1:5, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 11, and many other passages, Colossians chapter 2 and others as well. It's a very important biblical doctrine. In Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist said this, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Now, if that's a totally new idea to you, I don't mean to shock you, but I'm just saying that the Bible is very clear that there is a thing called spirit baptism. It actually forms the basis, the theological basis upon which we do water baptism. So the one comes before the other. It is this spirit baptism that actually takes a new believer and places him into the body of Christ. That is the church. The church is all of the redeemed from Pentecost forward until this day and beyond, until the rapture of the church, until the Lord comes to take the church out of the world. That is what places a new person, a new believer, into that body. Spirit baptism also connects the believer with the Lord Jesus Christ and does what we call put him into union with Christ. So it puts us into the body of Christ and it puts us into union with Christ. Now, this spirit baptism is a one-time spiritual event. It's not a ritual. It's not wet. It's not felt. It's done by the Holy Spirit in the life of a newborn believer. When I say newborn believer, I mean one who has just at that moment been born again through faith in Jesus Christ. So it happens one time. It happens at the instant of salvation. It's not something that we do. It's something that Christ does through His Spirit and does that to you. You don't feel it. You don't feel in or out of the church. You don't feel a special kind of tingly feeling or anything like that. This is a spiritual transaction in which God places you into the church and into the body of Christ and into union with Christ. The Bible says that we all have been baptized by the Spirit. That is, all believers, not all unbelievers, but all who are believers have had that done to them, spirit baptism. Every believer. So you don't have to go around seeking the baptism of the Spirit. It is just done for you automatically when you become a believer. Now, we could have a whole sermon on that issue alone, spirit baptism. It happens at the time of salvation. It happens automatically. It happens one time. It's a transaction which God does, Christ does, by using His Spirit to do it. But today, really, we're concerned about the issue of water baptism. Water baptism happens after spirit baptism, and it's a symbolic ritual that pictures salvation. It was first taught by Jesus before He ascended into heaven in Matthew chapter 28, which is where you are already. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse number 18. The Bible reads this way. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, let me say this just to lay the groundwork. When somebody is baptized in water, nothing happens to them except they get wet. Okay? There's no spiritual transformation that happens that instant that they're in the water, and then when they come back out, there's something different than they were before, except that they have now obeyed the command of Christ to be baptized. So they can say, now I have obeyed what Christ called me to do. There is no grace transferred. There is no special power in these hands here to transfer grace from God through me to the person. Nothing like that. The person gets wet. They feel it. I think it's pretty warm in there, so they won't get too cold. This distinguishes it from spirit baptism. Remember, I said it's not felt, it's not wet, but this water baptism is. I want to make sure that we understand plainly what this whole thing of water baptism is today, so that we don't walk away from here confused or thinking something wrong about what water baptism is. So I've done a very simple message today. It's based around six questions. Who, what, where, when, why, and how. We're going to go through all of those about water baptism and hopefully understand it very clearly in the next 15 or 20 minutes. The first question that I ask is, who? Who is to be baptized in water? And the question is answered in all kinds of ways today. But the answer that we give very plainly in the testimony of Scripture and on the example of Scripture is only those who are saved. Only those who are saved are candidates to be baptized. Now, what does it mean to be saved? Well, it first means that you were lost. It first means that you were not saved. It first means that you needed to be rescued. It means that you were in your sins, that you were a sinful person before God, that you, well, I hope, recognize that God said that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none who does righteous, no, not one. It means that in that condition, you are subject to the penalty of sin. What's the penalty of sin? Death. Death in all of its aspects, physical death, spiritual death, eternal death. That is, we say finally that someone will end up in the lake of fire and spend eternity there apart from God forever and ever and ever, making payment, eternal payment for their sins, which they are, as finite and sinful beings, never able to fully accomplish. So to be saved first means you recognize you were lost. You were in your sins. Everybody is in this boat. I don't care if you think you're a good person or you think I was a good person or whatever. Nobody's really good. Not on God's definition of good. And that's really the issue. The standard of God, the glory of God, all have fallen short of that. That's to be lost. Second, it means that you were rescued or delivered from that lost state. It was like you were out in the middle of the ocean, drowning. Don't know how to swim. Nobody in sight. And somebody comes swooping down from a helicopter and scoops you up out of that problem, which in just a few seconds would have ended up in your death. And apart from any help of your own, they scoop you up and bring you up to the helicopter and fly you to safety. That is what Jesus Christ has done for us. The thing is that he asks us just to believe, in a sense, kind of like just grab onto the rope, you know, kind of believe that it will save you, and it will, because it's very firm and strong. So this idea of being rescued or delivered, he asks us to believe. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's it. It's very simple. Now, this belief, though, is sort of qualified by this notion that it's got to be a real belief. It can't just be a belief of certain facts, or it has to be that, but it has to be more than that. It has to be a belief not just in historical facts, but it has to be belief in a person. The person who is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the very God-man, God in the flesh. That's what this kind of belief is. Remember, the Bible says not believe in the facts, but believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, we often focus on how somebody gets saved. And well, we should, because folks want to know. I hope your mind is one that wants to know. How do I get saved? Well, I've told you, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus Christ died for you and rose again. confess Him as Lord and ask Him to save you, to pardon you from your sins. And you know what? He will do it. He will do it every time. He says, anyone that comes to me, I will in no wise cast him out. Never will he do that. Somebody comes to him genuinely, earnestly, in good faith, he will take into his family, save them, rescue them from their lost condition, and bring them into the church. Allow them to be spirit baptized and give them a new life in himself so that they can follow him. So we often focus on that idea of how somebody gets saved, but I want to ask you a more pointed question. How do you know you're saved? I want to think about the issue of what does a saved person look like after they're saved? Not just that, you know, there's a checklist of facts that they have to believe. Okay, the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, I got all that. The ascension of Christ, the fact that he died for my sins, okay, I've got all that. My check boxes are filled out. I'll just show this to God when I get to the pearly gates and he'll look at it and he'll let me in. Is that the way that salvation really works? I think many of you know that that's not the case. Because even the demons believe and tremble, right? James chapter 2 tells us. Even they believe that much. They believe the facts in that sense. After being lost and then being saved, a person who is a Christian loves God with all of their heart. They recognize that they don't always do that perfectly, but oh, they desire to love God. A Christian, what does a Christian look like? They want to walk in holiness. They don't want to sin. They hate sin. Yet they recognize that there's a tendency, even in their own flesh, still to sin. They want to follow Christ with all of their strength. This is what a real Christian looks like. But they find that sometimes they falter. But does this characterize your heart, your desires? If we were just to kind of do a little open heart surgery this morning and open it up and look inside, what would we find? That your love for God is bigger than your love for everything else in the world? That your desire to follow Christ is more than your desire to follow the ways of the world? Would we find that you actually hate sin, or do you actually love sin? Have your desires been changed, or do they just look about the same as they did before you were saved? How does it look like in your heart? Do you want spiritual maturity above everything else, or do you just feel it's sufficient to kind of muddle along and not worry about the things of God too much? Go to church, I know I have to do that. Is that where you're at today? If you think that you're a Christian just because you recited some prayer, you assented to some facts about Jesus, please do not let me give you any assurance today of your salvation. I'm not here to do that. If you don't love God above everything else, if you don't hate sin, if you don't want holiness, if you don't want to follow Christ, if you are not submitted to His Lordship and in a fundamental way in which you're changed from the way you were before, your mindset is different, if it's the same as it was before, my friends, I have no basis on which to give you any confidence of your state of grace, as they call it, of your salvation. I don't want to give anybody false assurance. The last thing I would want is for somebody to say, my pastor Postiff made me think I was saved all this time and come to find out I really wasn't. If I was going to err on any side, it would be on the side of caution to make sure that you look at your heart. You open up your own heart and you look in there and you say, is this the way I am? Or am I just my old self kind of warmed over a little bit? Please know, this is what we're talking about, real salvation here. We're talking about the real Christian life. It's a way of life. It's following Jesus. It's loving Him with all of our hearts and souls and minds and strength. That's what salvation is. That's who is saved. The people that are saved are the candidates for baptism. And so Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples, first of all, of all the nations. And then he says this, baptizing them. So we know that Jesus says, make disciples. That is, get people to have a change of mindset. Preach the gospel to them. Show them their sin. Help them to believe that Jesus died and rose again for them, and help them to call upon Him as their Lord and Savior. Do that. Make them a real disciple. Then baptize them. Do this, dunking them into the water as a symbol. So notice that baptism is not for anyone who's unsaved. Baptism is not for infants, because they're not saved yet. It's not for unsaved adults. It's not for dead people. We don't baptize in place of dead people. It's not for living people, but vicariously being baptized for them. It's only for those people that are saved. And remember, if it's only for people that are saved, then can baptism save you? Now, remember, I said step one is get saved. Step two is be baptized. So when you come into the waters of baptism, those waters cannot save you because they presuppose that you already were saved before you came in to that state. That view that says that when you go down into the water and come out, then you're saved, that's a false view, a false Bible teaching. That is baptismal regeneration. That says you're regenerated by going into the water. That's not true at all. The water does nothing except make you wet. Remember, and these hands don't convey any grace. God doesn't do anything to the person when they go in and come out of that water. Remember, salvation comes by grace through faith alone. There's no work that you can do, including baptism, that will procure salvation for you. That's who? Only saved people. Secondly, why? Why are we baptized? Many people think we're baptized to follow the example of Jesus. There's one major problem with that. I said baptism is for saved people, right? Was Jesus saved? No, he never was saved. He never needed to be saved. So the baptism that he underwent could not be the same kind of baptism that we have. In fact, he says to John the Baptist, "Suffer it to be so now, for it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness." He was going into the waters of baptism there with John to identify with John's message. Remember what John's message was? Repent for why? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus wasn't identifying with the repent part like everybody else was. He was identifying with the kingdom of heaven is at hand because the king was there. Really with the whole message, because he was the one to whom repenters should come. He was identifying with the people of Israel who needed to repent, and he was inaugurating his public ministry. None of those things are done here in Christian baptism. None of those things are done in water baptism as we do it. Instead of following an example, then, what are we doing? We're following a command. It's just that easy. Christ told us to be baptized in water, so we will be baptized in water. I mean, if Christ told us to, you know, run and take a long jump over the baptismal pool and hope we make it, then we do that. If he told us to run around the church 10 times, we'd do that. But he told us to be baptized in water. And there's a reason. It symbolizes something. So those examples are a little trite and silly, but you get the point. What Jesus says we should do. Now, here's another practical application. We just had open heart surgery a minute ago. Let me ask this question. In your heart, if you haven't been baptized as a believer, are you refusing to be baptized? If you are refusing to be baptized, then I have a very stern warning for you. It's the warning that John gave in 1 John. He says, those that love God keep his commandments. But if somebody says, 1 John 5:3 and 2:4, you can look these up later. If somebody says they love God, but they do not keep his commandments, what does the Bible say? That person is a liar. So if you're here today and you claim to me, "Pastor, I'm a Christian, but I refuse to be baptized," I say, oh my. You refuse a direct command of Jesus, who is your Lord? How could you do that and truly be a Christian? You cannot. The Bible says you're a liar. I know those are fighting words, but those are Jesus' words through John, not mine. Don't pick a fight with me. It's with Jesus that you're picking the fight, and he'll win every time. I'm just I'm just his mouthpiece. So, why are we baptized? To follow his command. He's very clearly commanded, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And that really gets us to the third question. How? How do we do baptism? Well, there's really two aspects to it. We do it by immersion in water, and we do it in the name of God, in the name of the triune God. The very word baptize itself comes from baptizo, which means to dip or immerse. And that's connected to the symbolism, which I'll get to in just a moment. But along with the person being submersed, we're going to have five baptisms today. So five times, if I have my head screwed on straight, you'll hear me say, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." We are connecting our baptism to the Christian God, the triune, three-in-one God. We're not baptizing in the name of Jesus only, as if he's the only one. There's actually a triune God. And we're not baptizing in the name of some other God or in the name of this church or in the name of the pastor. We, on the authority of Jesus, I have the right to invoke the name of the triune God at a baptism to identify that person with the Christian God. They are identifying with him, and they are departing from all others. They have already done that when they are saved, but they're making a testimony to that fact. Let me put it kind of crassly this way. When the first person comes out of that tub baptized, they are just as baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as if the Apostle Peter were here and baptized them. I'm not putting myself on a pedestal. I'm just saying that God gave us the authority to baptize in his name. And that is what we do. In his authority, we do this. Fourth question, where do we do it? Where do we baptize? Well, we could say anywhere there's enough water. In a 250-gallon Agstar horse trough, you know. But it's not just that there's enough water. It's not like we thought about putting this pool up back here. And then one of the guys said, "You're going to get all excited in your preaching and you're going to go whoop right in." And I said, "That's right. We don't believe in self-baptism in this church. But I would be very wet." You can't go and just in some body of water and just baptize yourself. We have a pastor to assist in that and do that baptism too. We're told actually here the disciples are to baptize the other people. So that's part of the command. Baptism, though, is a public profession, not a private one. So it's done before the church. There's an emphasis on the local church in the New Testament. You see, the book of Acts is all about planting local churches. The epistles are all almost written to local churches. That's where the action was at. And that's where it should be at these days as well. And by the way, the local church is where the believers are, right? And who better to observe a baptism and rejoice with the candidate who's being baptized than God's people? Particularly those that have already been baptized and rejoice at the obedience of yet another soul to the command of God through Christ to be baptized. When should you be baptized? Well, the sooner the better, I guess, is the best answer. Really, in the Bible, the examples that we see there are such that the person was saved and almost immediately they were baptized. And that's the pattern that we see, but there's no specific regulation. So some of the young people that you'll see baptized today are in a kind of situation where they were saved some years ago, but they or their parents, with their parents' guidance, wanted to wait and just see, you know, do they really understand the gospel? Do they really understand what they were doing? Are they taking this decision for themselves and not just because their parents want them to? So there's some kind of practical delay in that regard in terms of baptism. It can have a practical benefit, too, to have a little bit of space because you allow the person to kind of make sure. Is this for real? Do I really believe the gospel? It can reduce the kind of problem with baptisms and rebaptisms. Another common issue with young people is, did I really receive Christ back there? I'm not so sure. Their memory is fuzzy and they don't know what they understood about the gospel. Maybe they've been confused by wrong teaching that says, I've heard this many times before, like you have to be able to say exactly when it was, or where was it, or had to be with somebody else, or you had to publicly profess faith the instant you got saved there in the church. None of those things save. It's belief in the Lord Jesus Christ that saves. Those rituals or external things are all well and good, perhaps, but they do not save. And so somebody gets taught like that, and then they look back and they think, well, I didn't stand up in front of the church and say anything, so maybe I wasn't really saved. I would never say that to somebody. Because standing up in front of the church and saying something is not a requirement to be saved. It's to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with your heart and that kind of faith that we talked about just a few moments ago. So generally speaking, you get saved, you're baptized. The Bible does not condone in any way some kind of unbaptized Christian. It doesn't even cross the biblical writer's mind. If somebody is a Christian, they'd be baptized. They'd follow that command. I have an illustration of this in my own life, and I think it'd be profitable to share it with you. Somebody in the church where I was growing up was baptized. They were younger than I was, and I felt kind of foolish in a sense. So they're younger than I was. They're baptized. Why am I not being baptized? I was probably, I guess, 13, 14, maybe 12, somewhere along in there. And that kind of thing went on for years. And this particular person, I would observe them, and their Christian life was not exactly, they weren't a total saint after they were baptized. So I could kind of get an excuse, you know, like, if I'm going to be baptized like them and live like that, how could I do that? How could I do that? Why would I be baptized? You see, you get these excuses. If that's what a baptized person looks like, then I'm not going to do that. Somebody have that excuse here? Somebody have the excuse, I'm too old to be baptized. That'd be embarrassing. Oh, you're too old. Jesus said, make disciples and baptize them. He didn't put an age restriction on. There's no retirement limit or something like that. It's however old you are. I was 22 when I was baptized. I should have been baptized 10 years previous to that. But it finally got through my thick skull, and I do have a thick skull, by the way, you can ask my wife, that I have to obey what Jesus says. Period. That's not rocket science, is it? But it takes a while sometimes for people to realize, yeah, Jesus said be baptized. If I refuse to be baptized, then my profession of faith is doubtful. But if my heart is such that I knew I needed to be baptized all along, I was just kind of putting up this facade and refusing. I finally acceded to what I knew had to be done. So if you're in that situation, don't worry. I'll be glad to baptize you if you're 22 or 42 or 72. Just so it's before you die. Now, what is water baptism? Finally, this morning. Sixth question. What is it? It's a symbol that reminds us of the past, the present, and the future. A symbol that reminds us of the past. What does it look like when somebody goes down into the water? It looks like they're dying. And what does it look like when they come back up? It looks like they're being raised. And that's what it's doing. It's pointing us back to the death and resurrection of Jesus. We don't have the death and resurrection of Jesus. We have, as Christians, nothing. Right? We don't have forgiveness of sins. We don't have Christ's payment. We don't have new life. We have nothing. We have no resurrection. We're out of luck, as it were. So baptism pictures that past historical event, the death and resurrection of Christ. It also pictures a present reality. The present reality that it pictures is that the person who is being baptized is being united with Christ, has been united with Christ. It's picturing that union with Him. Actually, water baptism is a picture of spirit baptism. Spirit baptism did what? Remember, it united the person with Christ and put him into the body of Christ. Water baptism is simply a symbolic picture of that very thing. It's a picture that we are connected to Christ in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. That is, we're saying with a loud voice, I died with Christ and I rose again with Christ. I'm a new person. I became a new person when I got saved, and I am showing you that right now in my baptism. So it pictures a historical event, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It pictures a present union with Christ, a present reality in the life of the believer. That's why we say baptism is a public testimony, because it's saying something about the person. And thirdly, it's a picture of the future. What happens in the future? Well, we're going to be raised again from the dead. And that's what water baptism. Romans 6:5 talks about baptism being connected with future resurrection life, looking forward to the time when the believer will be fully delivered from this sinful body and brought into glory and a perfect body with God in heaven. Everyone has an appointment with death. Everyone does. But Christians also have an appointment with resurrection. And that's what's pictured here. For our young people that are baptized today, they are picturing that I will be raised together with Christ forever and be with Him in heaven. That's what baptism is. It's a command of Jesus for believers to be immersed in water in the name of the triune God to symbolize their connection with Christ, past, present, and future. That's what we're doing here today. The New Testament did not consider an unbaptized Christian as a possibility. But even worse than an unbaptized person is an unsaved person. So I go back to the beginning and come full circle. If you're unsaved here today, the appeal to you is from the Scriptures, believe in Christ so that you can be saved. And then again, we'll have another baptism service for you so that you can obey Him as well. Where are you at in all of that? Well, I hope you'll consider it indeed this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us and for teaching us this morning about baptism. From this passage in Matthew 28 that teaches us all kinds of answers to our questions about it, we ask your blessing now on the baptism service itself. We ask that these candidates will give good and clear testimony of their saving faith in Christ and that they will rejoice in the opportunity to be obedient to Jesus and His command. And we'll thank you in His name. Amen.
And everyone in the class, so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. I felt like this was a special gift that God gave to me and that all I needed to do was to ask Him to forgive me of my sins and accept Him as my Savior so that I may have eternal life. I knew what I needed to do. I wanted God to know that I loved Him back and that I wanted to live eternally with Him and did not want to be without Him. That day, I asked God to forgive me of my sins and accept Him as my Savior. I felt like a new person and that the old me was gone away. I try as hard as I can to be obedient to God's word, although sometimes it's not easy. I thank God that He gave me parents and other family members and friends that are believers. I understand how pleasing it is to God to live my life for Him and not just by saying, I believe, but by doing His will. I pray that all people will accept God as their Savior and to truly live for Him in every way. I'm glad I know the true meaning of God, living for God, and today I want to show my obedience to Him by being baptized. My favorite verse is Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus our Lord."
Amen. Thank you very much. Okay, come on down here. Young men, Joel, are you going to be first? Okay, come on up. I'll be able to hear your testimony.
I was born in a Christian family. My mom was a very devout Christian. She still is. Same thing with my dad. And we go to church every day and stuff. And I just always naturally thought that because they were Christians, that made me a Christian. I sinned, but when I did bad things, I didn't consider them really sinning. I just considered doing bad things. And one day at the old church we used to go to, on a Wednesday, I got into an argument with the pastor at the church. And the argument was, I kept telling him that because my mom was a Christian and I came out of her stomach, that makes me a Christian. And that I was automatically going to heaven. He kept telling me that that wasn't true. And he asked me if I believed everything in the Bible was true. And I told him yes. And he started pulling out verses of the Bible that I had heard before, but I hadn't really thought of in that form. And that same day, I became a Christian. The verse that he used that really got to me was Romans 6:23, which said, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So ever since that happened, now it's like my life's kind of changed now. Where I do things for Jesus Christ, not just because I want to. I know that when I'm doing something bad, I'm sinning, and I pray and I ask God to forgive me for that. I actually understand what the pastor is talking about when he's talking up front, and also what my mom is talking about when she's teaching us about the Bible. This whole time, Mr. Reed has been really bashing on us, the youth group, about being baptized and how we need to be baptized. And I saw my older brother get baptized and my older sister, and I wondered why I didn't think that I had to get baptized, because I didn't think of it as a big deal at the time. But when Mr. Reed told me that it's really you're following God's command when you get baptized, it really made me wonder. Well, I'm a Christian, and as a Christian, you want to do what God wants, what God tells you to do. So does it make sense to be and I be baptized? And I came to the conclusion that I was going to be baptized as soon as possible, which is today.
When I was about 4 years old, I accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. Because I went up to my mom and I told her that I knew God and I understood everything and I wanted to go to heaven. And she told me how I could be saved, and I did it and I understood. A really good verse is Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And another one is Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And to become saved, you need to accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior, believe that He died on the cross to save you, and confess all your sins, and know that you were born a sinner.
Before I had been saved, I kept telling myself that there is a certain amount of knowledge that you need before getting saved. I mean, I already knew how to get saved, I just didn't know enough to get saved, or so I thought. Back then, my life was live, play, and not care the consequences. I never actually thought that everything wrong I did was a sin. I thought sins were just the big things, like when you kill or steal, or the big lies. I never thought of sins being the little white lies and being disobedient. Not even after I had been saved at five years old during Bible club, had I changed much until I started reading the Bible. The Bible showed me that not only had most of the things I had done been sins, but that I needed to repent, or else God would not hear my prayers. So later, I decided that praying once a year to God, asking Him to forgive my sins, would let me off the hook. So I would be bad all year, then on the first day of the new year, I would ask God to forgive me. The saddest part of the whole thing is that since I was 5, I thought that way until about last year at camp, when the preacher read us Revelations 3:8-22, which says that when we are not completely dedicated, it is worse than not being saved and hating God, and that God would spit us out of His mouth because He would rather have us either being hot for Him or cold for Him. That chapter led me into dedication for God in my life. After that, I felt like God just told me He wants me to change, and I did. I remember the very next morning sitting on my bed unmovingly for a while, praying and asking God to change me. Those verses led me into reading more before I had been saved. I had kept telling myself that there was a certain... about how God wants us to live. Soon I became so in love with Christ that I couldn't feel Satan's grip on my life anymore. I had truly changed. Last summer was also when I had started asking pastor questions on baptism, because I was madly in love with God, and that was one of God's commandments. And that is why I stand before you today, ready to grab God's word and make it so that God can make me a blessing to the people around me.
You don't think that a young person thinks about spiritual things. Listen to that testimony. How about that? Outstanding.
Thank you.
couple verses of that last hymn, 380. I'm going to ruin the hymnal if I get into it, so I'll ask Dave if he'll help us lead us out here. First and the last of 380, Jesus Saves.
Let's stand as we sing again. 380, we'll sing the first and the last.
We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the seas and cross the waves. Onward is our Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
On the last,
give the winds a mighty voice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free. Highest hills and deepest caves. This our song of victory. Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Heavenly Father, we just call out to you in the name of Jesus Christ, the name which is above every name. And thank you that we can affirm with the Christians from past centuries that Jesus saves. Thank you that you have saved these five young people in our church. You have led them to be obedient to the subsequent command to be baptized. And I pray, Lord, that their lives will be marked by daily obedience to the words of the living God. May all of our lives be that way as well. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.